I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And speaking this morning about a perfect Christmas. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. What do you want for Christmas? I dare say that we all would want it to be perfect. Snow on the ground, or not. Family together, and getting along. Getting what you want, you know, and having all the while we may not get all that we want, we at least want what we get. A lot of things we may want, and I'm sure the ideas about what the ideal Christmas would be would vary if we were to all voice our opinions here. But I think most of all, we would want an enjoyable, memorable day of fun, food, and laughter with those that we love. Wouldn't that make it perfect? But you know, in spite of all of our best efforts and all of our planning and our preparations and thinking about things, oftentimes, there's oftentimes just a little thing that causes it to miss that mark of perfection that we desire. And while it might not be completely ruined, it just kind of fell short. But I think one of the things is we need to agree on what we want for Christmas. Or at least be willing to compromise on what would make that a perfect Christmas. Because we don't agree on those things. But we look at this passage of Scripture here this morning, and the birth of Jesus Christ speaks about perfection. That very, if you will, first Christmas morning, whatever time of year it might actually have been, that was perfection. That was the perfect Christmas. It started first with the perfect time. Verse 4 again here it says, but when the fullness of time was come. And I've already alluded to that. You know, you ladies, you're fixing that meal and the turkey and getting that ready and the vegetables and the potatoes and wanting to have all ready at the same time so it's all put on the table and everybody's there so you can all eat it while it's still hot. You know, timing's important, right? Or maybe that gift and having that at just the right time to present it in the right setting and everything. Timing's important. Jesus Christ's birth was perfect timing. It said in verse 2, and appointed until the time appointed of the Father, the fullness of time. And from a human's perspective, as we look at the time, the setting of the birth of Jesus Christ, the timing was perfect. That was the appointed time, the fullness of time, the time that God had chosen. From a human standpoint, it was a time of relative peace. The Roman Empire was in control of the world. And there wasn't a lot of fighting going on, at least not in maybe some skirmishes here and there. And certainly there was some turmoil and undercurrent, but there wasn't travel restrictions and so forth, and there was a freedom to spread the message of what was taking place. There was an infrastructure that Rome had established, a road system that they had established that provided, that facilitated the travel for spreading the gospel. The Greek language was a universal language, much like English is today, that facilitated the communicating of the gospel in that period of time. But there's something else too, in that the people of the time were hungering spiritually. There was a desire for something, and seeing the failing of religion to provide that hungering that they wanted. As Jesus Christ traveled, and I mentioned that freedom of travel that he had, as he traveled, the multitudes flocked to him to hear what he had to say. The fullness of time, God orchestrated that whole thing. It was perfect. It was timely, the fullness of time. The law had fulfilled its role. Later in Galatians, it tells us that it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to teach man that we're sinners before God, deserving nothing but an eternity in hell. And there is nothing that we in and of ourselves could do to escape that condemnation. And that law had fulfilled its role to the point that even those guardians of the law, the Pharisees, were corrupt and wicked. It showed they themselves being in need of this Savior, this one to deliver them. The fullness of time, the perfect timing. Secondly, I want you to see this. The perfect giver. Verse 4 again. And when the fullness of time was come, God. God's the perfect giver. I've failed in that respect numerous times as a giver. Sometimes by not even giving much of anything, or sometimes giving the wrong thing. But God is the perfect giver. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Start with Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. God's perfect. He's perfect in holiness. He's perfect in righteousness. He's perfect in his judgment. He's perfect in everything, in every way. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 31. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for the God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Everything that God does is perfect. Because he can be nothing but perfect. He is perfection. And then one more, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The perfect giver, who is God. Thirdly, we come to this, the perfect gift. God gave his Son. That was perfection. As you know, they talk about the gift that keeps on giving. That's it. Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving, never gives up. The perfect gift, perfect in all of his ways. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The perfect gift from the perfect giver, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the perfect gift. I mean, the world is clamoring for just that right gift, that right thing to give to our loved ones, but Jesus Christ is it. He is everything. And that peace, the Prince of Peace, it's ours. It's there. It's available through him. Not just the peace with God, but the peace of God offered to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was looking at a comic this morning. I forget which one it was now. But it said something about a gift that was given that's probably already been broken, and that's peace. And I thought about that. You know, we look at all the turmoil in the world today, the fighting that's going on, the killing of those two police officers there in New York City. I guess it was yesterday or something like that. But each day starts with an opportunity for peace. It doesn't start with turmoil. It's we who introduce that. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. The perfect gift, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the perfect gift, because what it does is it illustrates to us how much God loves and cares about us. He gave his only Son. He shed his blood for us. And as Paul says, if he did that, how much more shall he not freely give us all things? The gift that keeps on giving. The gift that proves that God is going to keep on giving. The perfect gift. Fourthly, I want you to see this. It was the perfect gift. Birth. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Prophesied some 600 years before it took place. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. When that fullness of time comes, I, the perfect giver, am going to give to you the perfect gift through a perfect birth. bypassing the curse of man, since the father is not going to be human. And that child that is born will be perfectly born. Jesus Christ came into the world through a virgin, and his name Emmanuel, and later on we're told that Emmanuel means God with us. God came in the form of that child. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, this is the angel speaking to Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Perfect birth. Holy in his birth. He's perfect in all of his ways. Fifthly, I want you to see this. The perfect life. He was made under the law, it says there in Galatians chapter 4. But he was under the law, but he was in complete conformity unto that law. Sinless in all that he did. And not one point, not one time did he violate that law. But at the same time, not he was sinless, but he was completely human. Now there's some things I don't understand about that. There's things that I'm not capable of comprehending. But you know, you think about some of the songs, and I struggle with some of the Christmas hymns that we sing because some of them aren't really theologically correct. How many of us don't like Away in the Manger? Everybody likes that song, right? We sing it when we go Christmas caroling and so forth. But you think about it, it says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Really? What about John 11:35? Jesus wept. If he wept as an adult, why would you think he wouldn't cry as a baby? Doesn't make sense, does it? He was perfect in all of his ways. But at the same time, he was completely human. Subject to all the temptations and the pain and the suffering and the trials that we ourselves are subjected to. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a second. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Think about what he's saying here. We get this unbiblical image of who and what Jesus Christ was. You look at that precious little child. You think about that precious little child lying there in that manger. And all these images of the halo around him and all the, immediately beginning to walk and to talk, that's nonsense. He became a helpless, defenseless little baby that needed to be changed, that needed to be fed, that needed to be carried everywhere that he went. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Those half-brothers of his, James and John, he was made just like them. Like unto them, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that, in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. But it says, he became a merciful and faithful high priest. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he experienced hunger. He experienced pain. He experienced all the suffering that is common to all men as a human being, just without sin. He was as human as you and I are, just without sin, the perfect life. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So he cried, experienced the entire gamut of human experience. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. As taking upon him the seed of Abraham, being just like his brethren, yet he fulfilled the law instead of breaking not one single point of that law. He fulfilled the law. Chapter 3 and verse 15. At his baptism he says this, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He wasn't disregarding what that Moses had been given by God on the Mount Sinai. He fulfilled every point of that thing. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. For he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And that's not right. Something's wrong there. Let's try 18. Maybe I left the one off. No, that one's not going to work. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 2:22. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You think about that as he went to that cross, as he hung on that cross, the sinless Son of God, having no sin in him, but he was able to take our sins upon him because of that. The sinless Son of God became sin for us. He who knew no sin, as it says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he might be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took upon us, this perfect life took upon himself our sins, being made sin for us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There was no sin in him, just our sins upon him, which he then died for and shed his blood for and went to hell and paid the price for, that we might be relieved of our sins. The vacuum of sins in his life allowed him to take our sins from us. He was able to pay that price for our sin because he didn't have a price to pay for himself. The perfect life of Jesus Christ. Sixthly, I want you to see this, the perfect payment. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that ye are not were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your feigned conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Not those corruptible things. Being raised as a Roman Catholic, that's what I was taught, is you could buy your way out. You could go up there to the front of the church where they had all the candles up there and put your money in there and be able to pay to light a candle up there and get those people up into heaven to pray you out of purgatory. I'm not redeemed by silver and gold. It's not about how much I give to the church that redeems me. What redeems me is the sinless Son of God hanging on the cross. His blood being shed for me. But with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, that fullness of time, appointed by God before the foundation of the world, fulfilled now at this point in time. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness because of his shed blood. You know, there's people that try to do away with the blood of Jesus Christ today. There are Christians, and I'm not doubting their salvation, there are preachers who say it's not the blood, it's just his death. But in Peter it said the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Here it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Not just his dying. His blood was shed to pay the price for our sins. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, 28. Here Paul has got the Ephesian elders gathered together for one last time as he's on his way about to be arrested. And he says this in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To these elders at this church, he says, you take care of your responsibility. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers of that flock. He says, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his death. Now, with his blood. I'm purchased with his blood, his precious blood, as the lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it compares the Old Testament system of things to Jesus Christ and what's been established by the New Testament. And here he says this, speaking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament law, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." So he says, here's a system that God set up for the Old Testament. Under that law, that economy, which was simply for the purpose of bringing us to Jesus Christ, to show us that we're sinners before God. But God did allow for a temporary covering, a temporary putting away of the sins through the sacrifices of those bulls and goats. He says this, "How much more?" Verse 13 again, "For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." He's not discounting the sanctification that was there, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't final. He says, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, through the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." The perfect payment to redeem us that were under the law. Why do we stand condemned before God and deserving nothing but hell? Because the law has condemned me. Because of all those 600 and some various aspects and points of the Old Testament law, I have been in violation. By God's standard of law, I've broken it and I'm condemned and deserving of hell. But through His blood, through His perfect sacrifice, through the payment of His blood for my sins, I'm redeemed. I have been bought back. There's a story told about a missionary in some foreign country in trying to translate the scriptures into the language of the people there. And he was having trouble with the word redeem. He couldn't quite figure out how to communicate this concept of redemption to the people that he was trying to translate it for. And someone said, "I think I have it for you." He said, "We have slaves here. And when a slave is being sold, they're put into a yoke and they're transported. But someone, a prince, someone who is free, can choose to take the place in the yoke of that slave, to put themselves under the yoke, redeeming or purchasing or delivering that one who is condemned to slavery." And that word that conveyed that idea is what they use for redeem. That's what Jesus Christ did for me. I was in that yoke of sin, sold as a slave to sin. But Jesus came up and He took my place. He redeemed me. That perfect redemption, that perfect payment for my sins. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 begins looking at the things that are coming in the future, and it starts with the door open in heaven, which I believe is the rapture, and then the vision of heaven there, and starts to unfold some things before it gets into the judgments. And he comes down to verse 9, and he says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book," speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So the death is part of it. But again, that blood, you see, is a significant part of it as well. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever and ever. A perfect redemption. He took my place, my substitute. He who was without sin became sin for me. Let's look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There in verse 17, he talks about us being new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And those all things of God, which has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, being be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The perfect payment. So that today, I'm no better than that man that killed those two policemen in New York City. I am no better than Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Kim Jong-il or whoever, Charles Manson. I'm no better than any of them. I am just as deserving of an eternity in hell as every one of those men is. You know what the difference is? Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this morning that I stand before God righteous. Not because of me, but because of him. Because he took my place. He took my sins upon himself. And then he placed upon me his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am saved. I am sealed. I am secure. I am saved for eternity because my salvation is dependent upon him and what he's done for me and what he's given to me. And when God looks upon me, he sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that perfect redemption, that perfect righteousness, which has taken away all of my sins, past, present, and future, all of them have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a perfect redemption that he has done for me. And all that sets me up for a perfect future. Go back to Galatians 4 for just a second here. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, the perfect giver, the perfect gift, made of a woman, the perfect birth, made under the law, the perfect life, to redeem them that were under the law, the perfect redemption, that we might be received the redemption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's my future. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Romans. All that's his is mine. I am God's child because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I've got a future in eternity to look forward to with Him. That perfect future. If a son, then an heir of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Start in verse 8. Above what He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament, that He may establish the second, the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All my sin on Him. I'm sanctified, He said, through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That was that Old Testament system. Daily they brought their offerings before the priest for the various sins and for various needs. And once a year the high priest had to go in with that blood of the Passover lamb and to put it on that altar, the mercy seat, for the atonement for the sins of the whole year. He says, oftentimes they offered sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, till you sin the next time. But you know, that's how some people read it. He said, one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 10 said, I'm sanctified through the offering of His blood. Verse 14 says, I am perfected forever. As one who is sanctified, I am perfected forever. Because I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Because He is. And He's my Savior, my Redeemer. A perfect future. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe the Apostle Paul had some special things revealed to him. He had revealed to him the whole concept of God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ to make Jew and Gentile one in Jesus Christ, to break down that middle wall of separation that kept us apart. And this adoption of sons, all these things were revealed to Paul. But Paul was taken, it says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, caught up to the third heaven. And it says he saw some things that were unlawful for him to utter. He got a glimpse. And that glimpse of what God had in store for him ruined him for this life. He said over there in Philippians chapter 1, he says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better for me. I'm ready to go home. I'm done here. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So I accept it. That's God's purpose for me. But he was ready to go home. And he gets to the end of life over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that look for his appearing. He says, if you get ruined for this world like I've been ruined for this world, God's got a special crown awaiting you. So he saw some things. He references that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a future, folks. That's a perfect Christmas. As we fully concentrate and comprehend all that God was doing on that first Christmas, when he himself took upon the form of a man, lay there in that cradle as a baby, in that fullness of time, to provide for us a perfect salvation. Do you know him this morning? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? That's why he did it. Not so we could have a tree with lights and presents underneath it. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Not that we could have a family celebration. Again, not that there's anything wrong with that. But the real meaning of it is redemption that he wrought for us through Jesus Christ. The perfect Christmas was at his birth. But each and every day can be a reliving of that as we give our lives back to him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, if there be someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, or has questions and fears and doubts about that, God, may you speak to their hearts about the perfect salvation, the perfect redemption which you have wrought for us through the perfect life which you lived. God, help us each to understand fully, more fully at least, all that you have done for us and all that you have provided and prepared for us. And Lord, may we be ready to give our lives in service to you. God, I pray that this message this morning can challenge and stir the hearts of your people. And again, if there be one here this morning that's not saved, that they might understand and be willing to come forward to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn please to number 139 in your hymn books. 139.